We can learn from a bad example as much as we can from a good example. And that's a good thing because there seems to be a whole lot more bad examples for us to learn from than good examples to learn from. And today we're going to be reminded of a bad example that we don't want to follow. Last time in our study of the book of Hebrews, we began looking at chapter 3, and we got through the first 6 verses. Today we're going to look at the rest of that chapter, so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. In verses 1 through 6, the author compared Jesus to Moses, highlighting that even as faithful of a servant of God as Moses was, Jesus was even more faithful, more capable, being the very Son of God. Well, this leads the author into a comparison of the followers of Moses and the followers of Jesus, which occupies the remainder of chapters 3 and 4. And this is also part of an exhortation and a warning that the author of Hebrews is giving to his readers, which includes us, about not giving up our faith in Jesus Christ and the need to make a full commitment of our life to him. He uses the example of the people in Moses' day who failed to take hold of the good things that God wanted to give to them because of their unbelief and their disobedience. The Apostle Paul, he tells us that the story of the Israelites in Moses' day had actually been written down for us to serve as a warning and as an example for us to learn from. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now these things happened to them as examples," referring to the very things we're going to be talking about today. "But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." The people that Moses led out of Egyptian slavery and across the desert wilderness to the border of the promised land of Canaan, they represent one of the epic failures of all time. There had never been a people who had been the recipients of so much from God and witnessed as much supernatural stuff as these people. Yet they never embraced God's vision for them. They remained small-minded about who they were, about their destiny, about the glory and the goodness of God. They never took hold of God with faith, following his call on their lives to become his people. They never saw themselves as the people of God. They were, in their minds and hearts, simply former slaves of Egypt. And in fact, they sought to return to Egypt repeatedly, even though all that was waiting for them back there was dehumanizing abuse and bondage. They never took hold of the freedom that God wanted to give to them, the new kind of life that God wanted to give to them, the new kind of relationship that God wanted to have with them. And it's tragically sad to realize the lost potential of these people's lives, which were the result of their unbelief and their disobedience, their distrust of God, their doubting of God, their refusal to let go of their old life. It robbed them of the new life that they could have had. If we remember the comparison of Moses and Jesus and realize that what Moses did modeled what Jesus has done in the eternal realm, we can also see some obvious parallels between the story of the Israelites and our own stories. For example, those people were delivered from slavery. We, too, are delivered from slavery to sin and death. Those people were invited to become the people of God. We too are invited to become the people of God. Those people were being led by Moses into a new life with a new kind of society. We're being led by Jesus into a new life with a new kind of society. Those people were going to the promised land, a land of abundance and blessing, of rest and refreshment, and a full release from bondage. We're going to the heavenly promised land, a place of abundance and blessing, of rest and refreshment, and a complete release from the bondage of sin and death. And the same things that kept those people from receiving the life that God wanted to give them will keep us too from receiving the life God wants to give us. To repeat, they remained small-minded about who they were, their destiny, the glory, and the goodness of God. They never took hold of God with faith, following His call in their lives to become His people. They never saw themselves as the people of God. They were, in their minds and hearts, simply former slaves. They never took hold of the freedom that God wanted to give them, the new kind of life God wanted to give them, the new kind of relationship God wanted to have with them. Their unbelief and disobedience, their distrust of God, their doubting of God, their refusal to let go of their old life robbed them of the new life that they could have had. Well, let's begin reading in verse 7 of Hebrews 3. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is a quotation from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, which is a summary of what took place in the desert wilderness between the people of Moses' day and the Lord. Verse 7, it begins there. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and I want to make one side observation before we continue, and it's this, is I want us to notice who's being credited as the author of Psalm 95. The Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit says. See, there were many human authors who wrote the various books in the Bible. But the super author, the intelligence working through these various human personalities to produce the written words that represent the mind and heart of God, was the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy, referring to the Old Testament, was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That word heart in this context does not refer to the blood pumping muscle of our body. Instead, the heart refers to the center of a person's being. The heart is the seat of the feelings, desires, thoughts, and will of a person. So when it says, do not harden your hearts, it means don't become obstinate or stubborn or disobedient or closed off toward God. It refers to the rebellion. That word could also be translated the provocation or the exasperation. Colorful word, isn't it? During the exasperation, capturing the emotion of what took place there. The incident being referred to is found in Exodus chapter 17, and I'd like to flip back there for a moment and read that. Exodus 17 It says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin, capital S, not little s for sin, it's a place, from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? It says the people quarreled, or they fought with Moses. And Moses says in verse 4 that the people were almost ready to stone him. The people were not just mildly complaining. They were not just irritated. They were an angry mob ready to kill Moses. And they were asking for water. But the real issue is revealed in their remark that we see in verse 7 where they asked, is the Lord among us or not? Now, in order to fully appreciate just how faithless and disobedient and wicked that remark is, we need to remember all that God has done for them up to this point in the story of Exodus. Just a quick summary. They were miraculously freed from almost 400 years of slavery in Egypt through 10 very miraculous plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt. They had been led through the desert wilderness by a mysterious pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea for them to cross as on dry ground, and also witnessed the drowning of Pharaoh's army in the same Red Sea crossing. They witnessed the miracle of the water at the lake being changed from bitter to sweet so that they could drink it. They've been eating the mysterious bread grain from heaven every day, which has been sustaining them. See, all of that has already happened when they get to Exodus 17. These people have seen miracle after miracle. They have watched the Lord provide for them again and again. They have watch the Lord protect them and sustain them repeatedly. But rather than growing in their trust of the Lord, seeing that God is going to take care of them, they've made no progress at all. They never trusted the Lord. They whined and complained. They questioned the motives of God and Moses. Did you bring us out here to kill us? They never embraced the new life that the Lord was trying to give them. They were just mean, ornery, cowardly, and faithless. And they remained that way no matter what was done for them. Let's flip back to Hebrews 3. Verse 9 says, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Their faithless, whining, cowardly ways continued for 40 years. Rather than entering the promised land after an 18-month journey across the desert wilderness, these people spent their lives wandering in circles in the desert for 40 years. And during all that time, they never embraced the Lord and the good life that he wanted to give them. They always thought they had a better idea. And the longer they pushed God away, the harder their hearts got. What wasted lives they lived because of their unbelief and their disobedience. Verse 10 says, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. That word provoked means to be extremely displeased, disgusted, grieved, angry, sickened. These people had not simply made some mistakes along the way and a few errors in judgment. They were always going astray, rebelling against God's leadership. Their hearts were never knit to the Lord. And them not knowing God's ways was not from lack of opportunity. God had revealed himself to them in many ways. He had proved himself faithful to them in many ways. He had shown his true character and intent toward them in many ways. They didn't want to know the Lord's ways. They never reached out and applied themselves to the exciting discovery of learning and knowing who God is. So verse 11 says, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." This oath by the Lord is found in Numbers 14, verses 20 through 23. The story in Numbers 14 is this, that the Israelites had finally arrived at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And from there, some men were sent to explore the promised land of Canaan. And after 40 days, those explorers returned and reported back to Moses and the people what they had seen. They said that everything that God had said about the land was true. It really was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was the most beautiful place they had ever seen. But, they said, the people there are giants, and they live in large, fortified, walled cities. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. There's no way that we can ever take this land. We haven't got a chance. We're doomed. But there were two explorers, Caleb and Joshua, who said, "No, don't listen to these other guys. Let's go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The Lord is with us. These people don't stand a chance against our great God." But the people, they chose to listen to the other men. They were filled with fear, and they began weeping and grumbling against Moses and God. They said, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us be slaughtered by these other people? Our wives and our children will be taken as prisoners. It would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt." The people, they started talking about stoning Moses and picking a new leader. And that's when it says the glory of the Lord appeared at the tabernacle. And the Lord said, "None of these people of that generation will enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb." So in Hebrews 3:12, the writer speaking to us says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." A solemn warning to not follow in the footsteps of their unbelief and disobedience. Verse 13, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We're told to encourage one another every day so that none of us will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're to walk beside one another along this great journey we're on to the eternal promised land of God, inviting one another to know the Lord better, helping one another through our times of unbelief, strengthening each other, reassuring one another of God's faithfulness, urging one another on to obey the Lord. See, Caleb and Joshua, they're the example we're to follow. They were the explorers who returned and encouraged the people to not rebel against the Lord and to not give way to their fear, to put their trust in the Lord. They reminded the people of God's goodness and his power. A little later in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, this writer will say, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You guys, this is not something that was only relevant for the first century church. It's supposed to be the way that we live as members of the body of Christ, the church, now. This is the way the church is supposed to be. And when I say the word church, I'm referring to the people who are the followers of Jesus Christ. See, showing up on a Sunday morning for an hour to sit through a few songs and listen to a 30-minute Bible study is not being a member of the body of Christ, the church. That's not what Jesus had in mind for what the church is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to work and function. I mean, that's no deeper than going to a concert somewhere or showing up to a Rotary Club meeting or attending a class at school. I mean, it's nothing. That's not what the church is supposed to be. Get involved. Get to know these other people in the church. Start doing life together. Start seeing yourselves as part of something larger and more important than yourself. See yourself as a member of this big family. There's something empowering about knowing that you are not alone in this battle. That you have brothers and sisters standing with you in this fight. That you have people that you can lean on for help and encouragement. That you have people who are going to get after you if you start doing stupid stuff. See, God's designed the church, the community of people who follow Jesus, to work best when we're all serving and looking out for each other. Kind of like the musketeers, all for one and one for all. We're to be the musketeers of Jesus, not the mouseketeers of Jesus, the musketeers of Jesus, all for one and one for all. I want to bring this back into the context of what's being talked about here in Hebrews 3. The writer is telling us that a very important way of preventing our hearts from being hardened by unbelief and disobedience is to be exhorting, encouraging, comforting, imploring, urging, entreating each other every day. That's what that word means, exhort. In other words, being continually involved in the life of the church, in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ, walking hand in hand with each other through life. Are you struggling with your faith? Are you struggling with your obedience? You need the fellowship of other believers. Not to judge you, to help you. You can't be a real Christian all by yourself. You can't do it. I can't do it. We weren't designed to do it. Don't just visit church on Sunday. Be part of church. Be part of the church. Get into some of the other groups. Maybe one of the Bible studies or the small group studies, the men's and women's meetings, helping out in children's ministry and the Touch on Tails Theater and go on these mission trips. Get involved in some of the activity groups. I mean, there's enough stuff here to keep you busy and involved in things. Sometimes, there's the excuse, well, I don't know anyone. Now, I don't want to make you mad, but that is, to a large degree, your own fault. That you don't know anyone. Because the people here are really friendly. And they would love to get to know you and befriend you and make you part of whatever they're doing. I mean, they let me in. And I don't have very much going for me at all. So, and really, this group is a real nice group, real friendly. Because I'm still here. You need to make the effort yourself. And please don't depend on me to be that person. I mean, you have an introvert for a pastor, and you know, so I'm not a good entry point for you. But there are like some really great entry point type people here. Me, I'm one of the guys who, you know, is shy. I go hide. I don't like these. Interactions. There's other people that thrive on that stuff. So, I want to encourage you. Start by going up to the people at the information counter, saying hello. Let them know that, hey, I don't know anyone. They go, great, now you know me. And they're going to introduce you to some other people and help you figure out maybe some groups that will work for you. Whether it's, a Bible study, a serious type of group, or maybe it's just a group about having fun. People who like to, ride bikes or whatever it is. But you can't do this by yourself. We need each other. Verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he repeats the warning again for us. In verse 16 it says, For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This last verse of the chapter brings it back around to the issue of unbelief. It was the unbelief that led to their disobedience, which finally led to them not entering God's rest, the promised land. Real belief in Jesus Christ produces a change in a person's life. It always does. Real belief does. Because real belief is effective and life-changing. See, belief and obedience, they can't be separated. It's not like, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't obey Jesus. There's no such thing. Real belief produces obedience, and obedience occurs in the life of a person with real belief. It doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means that there is a fundamental change that has taken place in us so that everything about our life has been reoriented. We just don't see reality the way we used to. So you think about Caleb and Joshua versus the other people in the days of Moses, the example that we're given here today. Caleb and Joshua, they truly believed in God and his goodness and his promises, and they acted on that. They were willing to charge into battle. They encouraged the other people to not rebel against the Lord. They sought to live their lives as the people of God, the people that he had called them to be. The other people, in contrast, they never really believed the Lord. They never really embraced the promises and the vision that God had for them. Never saw themselves as new people, as the people of God. And so their lives never produced genuine obedience to the Lord either, and they never reaped the blessings and the benefits that were supposed to have been theirs. Real followers of Jesus Christ believe in Him and see themselves as part of His new kingdom. They adopt its culture and way of life, the goals of the new kingdom, the ethic of the new kingdom. They're His people. And it's evident in the way that they live. They don't live this way to become His people. They become His people. And if they are genuinely His people, then we begin to see that life being exemplified. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank You for the solemn warning that the writer of Hebrews gives us in the text today. Lord, I want to pray for those precious people of Yours today who need to be encouraged, Lord, that they are Your people. They don't need to live in fear or uncertainty about that. But I pray too for those who are here today who are like the Israelites in Moses' day. Really aren't Your people. I pray that today would be the day they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, real life changing, saving faith in Jesus Christ. They would experience what we're trying to describe here, this change that will take place in their life, and they will begin to see everything differently. In Your life, Jesus will grow in them and begin to blossom and bloom and produce fruit in their life. They'll discover that they are becoming the very person that in their heart of hearts they have always wanted to be as Your child. And they'll have the hope of heaven. Lastly, Lord, I pray for us as a church, that we would be the church, Lord, that You have intended the church to be, that we would see ourselves as part of Your family, Lord. We would give ourselves to one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, urging one another, stirring one another, pulling each other along, looking out for each other, loving each other, Lord, leaving no man behind, getting us all home safe together. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things.